the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
To Christmas. And if you've been to all three sessions, we've had the spirit of Christmas, a prophetic past, a present indwelling, and those observant ones amongst you will notice I've tweaked the third session because I never do what Nick tells me to do. So we have a future hope, which does tie in with what Nick was speaking on this morning. And actually, it ties in with the original phrase that Nick had put into the bulletin and into the termly planner. But I think it links together a little bit better in that. If you haven't heard the previous two talks, then both of them are available to download. I particularly recommend the first one as the introduction to the series, as Nick unpacks a little bit more about the Trinity and the work of the Holy Spirit. So in week one, Nick used that book, The Christmas Carol, to talk about the spirit of Christmas, not the three spirits, but the spirit, the Holy Spirit of Christmas. What I want to do tonight is actually read from a different Charles Dickens book, from this one. I wonder whether any of these words in the opening sentences from this book resonate with you tonight in the circumstances that you find yourself in, whether that's personal, national, local, whatever. Just listen to these words. It was the best of times, it was the worst of times. It was the age of wisdom, it was the age of foolishness. It was the epoch of belief, it was the epoch of incredulity. It was the season of light, it was the season of darkness. It was the spring of hope, it was the winter of despair. I don't know if any of those words resonate with you, or maybe you'd want to defer your answer to the morning of the 13th of December and then give me your answer. However, my prayer tonight for all of us as we go through the passage that we're going to look at in Romans is that if you're a disciple of Jesus here, you will know that you live in the spring of hope. Whatever our circumstances are, may you hold on to and know with certainty that as Christians, as the people of God here in Exeter, wherever they are scattered around the world, that we actually live in the spring of hope. So we're going to use Romans 8, 18 through to 25 as our launch pad tonight, as we explore how the presence and activity of the Holy Spirit can strengthen us to continue to live faithful lives in these current complex times. As we are awaiting people, as we wait for the kingdom of God to arrive in power. So please turn with me to Romans 8, 18 through to 25, which you can find in the Green Church Bibles on page 1071. Now, as we read this passage together, I would like you just to think about and see if you can identify all the different contrasts that Paul mentions between the present and the future. So let me read it for you. Page 1071. Consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the freedom and glory of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. So I wonder, how many contrasts did you notice? Because that's the purpose, the point of what Paul's up to here in Romans 8. So let's just go through them quickly. Let's see if I've managed to get them all there. So it opens in verse 18 with the present suffering of the people of God and their future glory. In verse 19, he goes on to talk of a future revealing of the children of God. Not only in this passage do humans have a present and a future, but so does the whole of creation. Creation's present decay and future liberation, verse 21. Verses 22 to 23, both humans and creation experience groaning, suffering and decay in this present world. But the future will be different. The people of God in the future will experience freedom, adoption, and the redemption of their bodies. We're told that life in the future will be different from what the Roman Christians and what we in the 21st century are presently experiencing. Paul deliberately sets up this contrast of the present age and the future age, the age to come. And this talk tonight is on the Holy Spirit. So where does the Holy Spirit feature in this contrast as we stand in the present age, anticipating the future? It's mentioned, the Holy Spirit is mentioned in verse 23. So let's read it again. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruit of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Paul uses the phrase first fruits of the Spirit to join the present and the future together. Now that future age, sometimes in Scripture, is called the age to come. It's called the kingdom of God. And Jesus' birth, life, death, and resurrection divides history. As we proclaim through the death and resurrection of Jesus with the bread and the wine, we proclaim the coming of the age to come. Romans 8, this passage, is all about the now and the not yet. It's all about the present reality that we have and the future hope that we have for the age to come. And that's what we're going to explore tonight. The spirit of Christmas. What is the Spirit up to? What does the Spirit mean for you and for me, for our lives together here in Belmont, in Exeter? So we're going to explore the future hope. The spirit of Christmas reminds us that there is a future. The spirit of Christmas reveals to us aspects of that future already. And the spirit of Christmas sustains us, allows us to be patient as we wait for the coming of the kingdom. So that's where we're going tonight. So we're going to start with the spirit of Christmas reminds us. Paul uses the first fruits of the Spirit to remind us that our lives will not always be like this because of the coming of Jesus at Christmas, because of what happened in history. Life will not always be the present age. Now, whilst we annually celebrate one harvest, we sort of did it at the beginning of September this year, back in the ancient world, for the Jewish people, they celebrated harvest three times a year. They had three different harvest festivals. The first fruits of the barley harvest, the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and then the first fruits of the olive and fruit harvest. And those were the three pilgrimage festivals that every year that the Jews would travel up to Jerusalem to celebrate. And over time, those festivals became enmeshed in Jewish history and Jewish understanding. So they evolved beyond just being festivals of harvest and became theological, religious festivals. So the barley harvest joined in with the Passover festival and became the festival of unleavened bread, where the Jews remember again that God stepped into time and space and rescued them out of slavery. And Jesus plays around with some of that symbolism in his own ministry. Now, the wheat harvest evolves into Pentecost, or the Festival of Weeks. So as well as celebrating the wheat harvest, the Jews also use that time to reflect on the giving of the law, particularly the Ten Commandments. But one day in the Pentecost festival, it's known as the Day of First Fruits. And it's interesting, in Acts 2, and the pouring out of the Spirit is at the festival, a harvest festival of Pentecost. And the final festival, olives and fruit harvest, is the Festival of Tabernacles. And that celebrates God's faithfulness and provision to the people of God while they were in the wilderness. So when Paul chooses to talk about first fruits, he's making a very specific point. The Jewish people knew that first fruits meant something significant to them. For all harvest festival people know it, but because the first fruit, the first crops harvested were used, the people knew there was still much more to receive, much more to gather in, much more to have. The first fruits were the start of something. They weren't the middle or the end. They were the very first. So the first fruits, to mix my metaphors, are the tip of the iceberg. They were a sign and a promise that so much more would come afterwards. And over time, that phrase, first fruits, evolved beyond simple harvest to mean things theological as well. So Paul himself uses it twice more in Romans. So there we have it in Romans 11. If the part of the dough offered as first fruits is holy, then the whole batch is holy. And if the root is holy, then the branches also are holy. So what starts off, it carries on. There's more of it. And Paul's particularly talking there about the first fruits being the Jews, I think. And he's talking about the Gentiles also a part of that wider, that greater harvest. And in Romans 16, greet my beloved, interesting Greek word there, I shall jump over, who was the first fruit in Asia for Christ. Now, in your Bibles, it won't say first fruits, it will say first converts. Because he was the first convert. But again, that expectation, he was the first fruit, because there would be lots more afterwards. So first fruits remind us there is more to come. And perhaps most famously you may be remembering about first fruits and where it's used in the Bible, by Paul again, but this time in 1 Corinthians. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. For since death came through a human being, the resurrection of the dead has also come through a human being. For as all die in Adam, so all will be made alive in Christ. But each in his own order, Christ the first fruits. Then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. So Jesus' resurrection is the first fruits. There will be more later. The Jews expected there to be a general revelation at the end of time. They expected everybody to be raised to judgment and then to locations after that. So what stood out is Jesus' resurrection. Jesus is the first fruits, the start of something, but there's more to come. And so Paul in Romans 8 is using that expression, the first fruits of the Spirit, to say, what you're experiencing now is the start of something in the future. So the Spirit of Christmas, through the giving and pouring out of his Spirit onto his community, onto the people of God, is first of all a reminder that there is more to come, that there is a future we look forward to. So we have the gifts and we have the results of the gifts, the fruit of the Spirit. And those gifts and the fruit are the first fruit of the future. The first fruit of the Spirit in the present tells us something is going to come later. So I wonder, what do you think that future will be like? What are you expecting to happen? If we've just had a down payment, if we've just had the first fruits now, what are we expecting? What are you expecting? I think the spirit of Christmas and the first fruits do more than just remind us that there is a future. I think they begin to reveal to us some sort of quality about that future. Now, all the gifts of the Spirit are all about building and sustaining the community of God's people. Let's go back to that again. So whether it's the gift of teaching, the gift of hospitality, whatever those gifts, as they're arranged in different parts, whether it's in Corinthians or whatever, all those different lists, all those spiritual gifts are about community forming and community sustaining. They're cooperative. They're focused on other people. They're about looking and loving your neighbor, not yourself. And the fruits of the Spirit, they're all to do with supporting and encouraging and building others up. So as in Galatians it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So the community of God's people today, empowered by the Spirit, the first fruits, they reveal glimpses of what the future age, the age to come, will look like. We're going to unpack that a little bit more. See, the Bible constantly points to the future, when this present age will be replaced by a new age. The imperfect, damaged, distorted age will come to an end. The world that we experience. But in the age to come, the imperfect will pass away. This coming new age is the coming kingdom of God on earth as in heaven. And the kingdom of God is the theme that we're going to pick up and run, actually is the next theme within the evening service in the new year. So we're going to take this theme and run with it even more and explore what does the kingdom of God look like. Now, Stanley Grenz, one of my favorite theologians, he summarizes what this age to come will look like. A redeemed people inhabiting a renewed earth, enjoying reconciliation with God, fellowship with each other, and harmony with all creation. It's not that the people of God escape this evil, damaged, and distorted world, going to heaven forever. But that this world also is being refined, restored, renewed through the death and resurrection of Jesus. There we go. So have a look at these words. A redeemed people, a people that have been bought back. A renewed earth, and we'll explore that a little bit. Enjoying reconciliation, the meal, the symbolism behind this, the restoration with our relationship with God. Fellowship with each other. And then harmony with all creation. I don't know what your view of heaven is, what you imagine heaven to be. There isn't that much written in the Bible about heaven. Fundamentally, heaven isn't a physical place. Although most medieval art that we often base our ideas of heaven, that presents it in that way. Heaven fundamentally is wherever God is. It's the presence of God. And again, for some people who pass away, who die before Jesus returns, there's debate about what does that look like? What happens at that time, that phase? What I'm talking about tonight is beyond that, to the end of time when Jesus returns. And what do the circumstances look like for that? So heaven, in many ways, is a temporary resting place until the coming of Jesus and the resurrection of the dead. Later in the new year, we may well pick up these themes of end times and do a living with questions, where we explore some different questions around that and different Christian responses to what happens next. As you read the Gospels and the letters and you look specifically for descriptions of this future life, you'll see time and time again, it's not about us leaving the earth for heaven, but it's actually about in the future, God leaving, again, we're playing with language here, God leaving heaven or bringing heaven would be maybe better to say it, coming to earth to walk on it and then live amongst his people again. Similar but different to the Garden of Eden. Now, while the book of Revelation is a difficult book to explore, along with Daniel, apocalyptic literature is political literature. There's cosmic patterns going on in there and stuff. But when we look at the end of Revelation, when we look at the post-coming of Jesus, again, we have this. When I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea, I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride, beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God." That's a really interesting passage. Many people who study ancient Judaism and look at the creation story in Genesis 1 and Genesis 2, the way that's set out is to create a temple. That the language and structure of Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 creates the idea that the earth is the temple. And the temple, of course, is where you go to encounter God. What's interesting, at the end of time, when you read the whole passage, you go into Revelation 21 and 22, there's no temple. So creation was a sort of temple because God walked with Adam and Eve. Then we have the fall and we have this whole separation of God and the people. And we have a physical brick temple. We start with the tabernacle and then we have the brick temple and sacrificial system. Then it's interesting, of course, we have Jesus and his death and the temple curtains are torn in two and the temple is disrupted. In fact, some people would argue that when Jesus turns over and stops the market going on and the selling of sacrificial goods in the temple, he's actually stopping the sacrificial system. That's a claim that he's making. He stands in the place of the temple. If you want to encounter God, you come to Jesus now, you don't go to the temple. And in the book of Revelation here at the end, we see the temple is no longer there in Jerusalem. The new Jerusalem doesn't have a temple because God has come himself and walks with the people. And so when we read the end of the future life, what happens in the new age, we encounter God walking with his people again. That God is building a community around him. And so the first fruits, the spiritual gifts that we have, are community forming. Now, they're certainly not perfect, because we're not perfect. But the first fruits of the Spirit give us glimpses of that renewed creation. Revelation 21 tells us, "He will wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away." The new creation is liberated from death to life. We see glimpses of this redeemed community through the first fruits of the Spirit. When the gifts of the Spirit are used to build and support Christian communities, the first fruits reveal aspects of the future, glimpses. So maybe we need to ask ourselves, what glimpses do you see of the future in Belmont as the spiritual gifts are exercised? What is Belmont like as a community of God's people? Yes, we are imperfect. We're inconsistent, but we still reveal glimpses of the future. The community, the church, the ecclesia is meant to be a sign to those outside of the church of something different as the Spirit has come upon us. So through the power of the Spirit acting in us, through us, and among us as we submit to God's reign, we should be that light on a hill. And I wonder what spiritual gifts God has given you to serve your brothers and sisters in Belmont and reveal God's kingdom to others. So the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christmas, reminds us there's something to come. The Spirit of Christmas, those first fruits, reveal to us aspects of the age to come. And finally, the Spirit of Christmas sustains us. Let me just read the second half of our passage from the evening again. Let's just read this. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth, right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. Paul reminds the people of God that despite their experiences of suffering in this broken, damaged, disrupted, sinful world, they're to wait patiently. This world we live in is not all there is. It's the central message of the gospel. So why should we wait patiently amidst the suffering? Because we have hope. The Spirit of Christmas brings us future hope. Hope that that future that's promised in the Bible will happen. And by hope, therefore, he doesn't mean a cross your fingers and hope for the best. Now, when I was head of careers up in Taunton, I often spent time chatting with students about what they wanted to do when they grew up, if you like. What was the next step for them? Where do they want to go? Why do they want to go there? And they'd often say, in the future, I hope to be dot, dot, dot. So I would sort of challenge them a little bit. I would ask them why they thought that would be a good career path for them. Why would that be a success? But why do you think they would enjoy that? What were they hoping to achieve through that? Ultimately, I was looking for what evidence have you already showing that that might be a good fit for your personality, your skill set, your academic profile? Was that career that they were aspiring to, was it realistic at this phase in life? Or was it simply fantasy, something they'd seen on the television? So Paul tells the people of God in Rome to wait patiently, because they can know that the future age is definitely coming. Because they've already tasted, they've seen glimpses of that first fruit of the kingdom of God. In, among, and through the people of God, the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit gives us certain hope that we one day will see God face to face. We will walk with him. For we have tasted and experienced the fruits of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit. It is true that we don't yet live in the age to come. So our lives still involve pain, suffering, and death. But Romans 8, this passage, reminds us that the Christmas spirit is a spirit of future hope. As we exercise our spiritual gifts, not only do we help to build a Christian community in this present age, but by seeing the first fruits in our own lives and in the lives of other people, it should give us patience as we eagerly wait the fullness of the coming kingdom of God, the age to come to arrive. So this week, if your circumstances are difficult, remember this dark age is passing. And one day, God's kingdom will come fully on earth as it is in heaven. Now, others of us here need to remember that God gives all of us gifts. We're all part of a giant family. And those gifts are to build each other up, to strengthen us. And each of us can serve each other in the different ways and in different times, different rhythms. If you don't think you have any spiritual gifts, and why not pray about it this week, alone or with friends? Friends sometimes are actually better at identifying our giftings from God than we are. But may our experiences of the first fruits of the Spirit this week help us to remember that this all comes about because of that first Christmas, that life, the birth, the life, the death, the resurrection of Jesus. And that Jesus promised to send his Spirit. So may the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christmas, remind us that the age to come, the kingdom of God is near. The Holy Spirit helps us to understand. The Holy Spirit reveals to us that what the age to come looks like. And the Holy Spirit sustains us, helping us have the patience to wait until it is fully revealed. We see in part, we know in part, we've tasted the first fruits. There is more to come. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, when we look around this world, as we read newspapers, watch the media, we see what a mixed up world we live on. Great sadness and great joy coexist. Selfishness and selflessness occur side by side. Thank you that we have a hope for the future. A future where the lamb and the lion will lie down next to each other. Where there is no more death, sin, or evil. Help us, Father, to have the patience to live today in the hope of the future and to celebrate the glimpses of the future we experience now. Forgive us when the difficulties, the trials and sufferings in this world consume us so that we begin to lose hope of the age to come. Thank you for the first fruits that you have scattered amongst us. And may we each have a little more bounce in our step this week as your glimpses of the future help us to live with hope. May the hope we hold and our love of neighbours help us to be your light in the lives of our families, friends, and work colleagues this week. Amen.